great fight faced upon the true God, namely Judaism, Mohammedism, and the Orthodox Christianity. Yet the latter alone are Trinitarian. Why, we might ask, why? For the books of the Bible is the source of these three faiths, and in that chapter of which we, our president, read to us, the 6th of Deuteronomy, when God gave his statutes to the children of Israel, he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord our God is one God. And the Jew stands fast to his faith in the oneness of God, which was one ground of Jewish rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mohammedan hold that Allah is great and that Mohammed is his prophet, long though they may be. Yet all the next Orthodox Christians alone assert the existence of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who they say compose a Trinity. Yet the Bible, in both New and Old Testaments, speak clearly there is but one God. As we read in that book of Deuteronomy, there is none God, other God, but one. And although early in the history of Christianity, dissensions arose over the nature of Christ and his relation to God, 300 years elapsed before the Orthodox Church accepted what is called the doctrine of the Trinity. One of Orthodoxy's doctors of divinity wrote regarding this doctrine, "It was not until the beginning of the 4th century," he said, "that the Trinitarian view became elaborated and formulated into a doctrine. An endeavor made to reconcile it with the belief of the Church in one God." The statement of the doctrine of the Trinity, then, is found in the Common Prayer Book of the Orthodox Church, the Athanasian Creed, which states, "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. There is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one." So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one. "Whosoever will be saved," and this is in the Common Prayer Book of the Orthodox Church, "whosoever will be saved must believe in the Trinity, otherwise he shall perish everlastingly." The question must be asked, surely, what of those faithful believers who lived nearer to the apostles' days who did not believe in the Trinity? Those in the 4th century who would have a more clear understanding of the doctrines essential for salvation. Surely there is something wrong that they would be condemned when the belief of the Trinity did not come in until the 4th century. And if one asks those of Orthodoxy regarding the Trinity, as I did as a young man many years ago in the Methodist Church, regarding the Trinity, I was told, "It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It cannot be explained. Don't ask them and don't question it." It's a mystery. But surely that is confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. His word to man, the Bible, is not confusion. Though the Bible was written by many men from different walks of life and over many centuries, it has order in it. It has a plan in its message to man, and is the only place where we may learn of God. And within its pages we read quite clearly there is one God, the creator and the sustainer of this vast universe in which we live. Let us turn to the Bible to answer for itself. Let's turn to Isaiah and chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And we turn to verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, that the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me on things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command me in thee. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts have I commanded. Turn to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself hath formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who have taught it from that time? Am not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be me saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. But unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely one shall say, in the Lord are I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that rebels against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glorified. Surely that is clear for anyone to read. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 4, writes, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. These references surely show God as the Father, and the Lord Jesus as the Son, and are directly opposed to the dogma of the Trinity, and the theory of the pre-existence of Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are spoken of in the Scriptures, but not God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit. We must accept that God is one as a separate fact, for we can be assured that there is nothing in the Scriptures to contradict it. In the letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, there is but one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Now we are told regarding deity that he is omniscient, that is, he knows everything, he is omnipresent, he is everywhere at once, that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. Now these attributes were not in the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ at one time sat by a well, weary, and begged water, a drink of water for the woman who was at the well. He was also limited to one place upon the earth, as we are, as mortals. He was crucified through weakness. Let's turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. And we pull in at verse 14. And here we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them through fear of death for all their lifetime, subject to bondage. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took of him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Here we have it quite clearly. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved Christ to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was of the same nature as you and I, human nature. He was of the seed of Abraham. Omniscience here is ruled out, for we are told that he increased in wisdom as a boy. He increased in wisdom and did not know, when asked by his disciples, the time when he would return to the earth in judgment. Not until after his resurrection, not until he had been bestowed with eternal life. But there is a divinity in the Lord Jesus we must not overlook. For he was the manifestation of God in character, word, and in deed. He was the manifestation of God. He was the Word of God made flesh. There was seen in him the imprint and influence of his Father. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," he said. "I and my Father are one." "Aha," said the Trinitarians, "here we are, we've got it. I and my Father are one." "That is true," they said, thinking that it would support their theory of the Trinity. But turn to the place in Scripture that these words are taken from, The Gospel according to John in chapter 17. And we will turn to verse 21. Jesus here is speaking regarding his disciples. And he says in verse 20, I neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And in verse 9 we read, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that hast given me, for they are thine. The Lord Jesus Christ was showing strongly to the Jews, yea, that they were one with him in purpose, just as he was one with his Father in purpose. Not that he was a part of the Trinity, but that they were one in purpose in the will of God. To show how strongly the Jews believed that there is but one God, the Lord Jesus was almost stoned because he called himself the Son of God. Turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Gospel of John in chapter 10. And verse 30. Verse 10. Here he said, once again, think we're in that verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do he stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. But for blasphemy, why? Because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. It was ingrained right from the beginning when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, that there is one God and there is none beside him. But Jesus said, answer then, is it not written in your law, I said, we are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was quoting here from Psalm 82, whether he blindly appointed priests and elders of Israel are given the title of gods, because they acted and they spoke in the name of God. They acted and spoke in the name of God. What they were doing was on behalf of God. But the fact they used the title and applied it to themselves did not make them part of the Godhead any more than it did Jesus when he applied it to him. Jesus made it perfectly clear he was not claiming equality with the Father. In the book of Revelations, the Lord Jesus promised that he would write upon the faithful, those that would overcome, the name of my Father. If then mortals can obtain the glorious nature of immortality, and have written upon them the name of God, surely the Lord Jesus can claim the privilege without teaching he is a part of the Trinity. The scriptures show us clearly how God manifested himself through the angels and put his name in them. An example is found spoken to Joshua. As Israel were about to go into the land of promise, the old Joshua was told, I will send my angel before thee, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Here was an angel acting on behalf of Yahweh, taking the children and God guiding and keeping them out of the promised land, but if they transgressed, that he were told he would not pardon their transgressions. And very often, as we saw the children of Israel going toward the promised land and disobeyed God, they were punished. And it was not through the instrumentality of angels that God created in the beginning. The power of the deity was met with the angels. He was with them. He spoke the word, and they did the work. My Father is greater than I, said the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father is greater than I. Turn with me to John in chapter 5. Gospel of John in chapter 5. Chapter 5
and verse 19. Well, we could go to verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing from himself. That word there, of, is the Greek word apo, and means from. So we say the Son can do nothing from himself. Jesus did not have the power within himself. But what he seeth the Father do, For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth who he will. And if we turn to verse 27, for as the Father, verse 26, for connection, hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man. The Bible reveals the Lord Jesus possessing a nature common to mankind, a nature subject to death. But John 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." God devised a plan of redemption for fallen man, and carried it out in sending his only begotten Son into the world, born of Mary, that the world, that is those who will come out of the world and who believe and obey his word, through Christ they might be saved. We ask the question, did Christ die upon the cross? Did Christ die upon the cross? I was told when I was in the Methodist, he didn't really die. He swooned. He acted as if he was dead. He did not swoon. To say his body died is no answer at all. For the testimony says clearly that Christ died, which means the cessation of life, and was buried, and rose again on the third day. This cannot be said of a co-equal or co-eternal God, yet can be true of the Christ of the Scriptures, who was the begotten specially by the Father, Power of God, was made as his brethren of the same flesh and blood through Mary his mother. So yes, Christ did die upon that tree, and it was God who raised him from the dead on the third day. For his victory over the flesh, the destruction of the sinful flesh of which he bore, and so that God gave him a resurrection. For God bestowed upon him immortality, the power of an endless life, which was that which he did not possess before. It was that which he did not possess before. The Apostle Peter, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said to those who have ears to hear, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under men, given among men, whereby we might be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ manifested in human nature a character which the Father was well pleased. He gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. In his resurrection, flesh and blood was sacrificially declared, slain, and God's righteous dealings with his Adamic nature declared in resurrection, the slain lamb was accepted. The Lord Jesus Christ was accepted, and he lives. He lives with God, and indeed sits at his right hand. His name which men may take upon themselves through the water of baptism. For as many we read as have put on the name of Christ, have put on Christ, and stand before God, accepted in him, covered with the righteousness of Christ with the waters of baptism. As many as have put on the name of Christ have put on Christ and stand before God, accepted in him, and in true faithful at the last, when Christ returns, will be bestowed upon with eternal life, just as their Lord was bestowed upon eternal life. At his baptism by John the Baptizer, the power of God
was seen to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. Let's turn to John chapter 1 to show that the Holy Spirit is the power of God and not part of a Trinity. John Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit." And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. This power that came upon the Lord Jesus had previously come upon Mary, his mother, so that she conceived and brought forth a son and called his name Jesus. And Job says in chapter 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God, or the power of God, hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And the psalmist too, speaking in awe of the mighty power of God through his Spirit, says, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Thou renewest the face of the earth. This is the power of God, not part of the Trinity, as Orthodox Christians would teach us. "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Let's turn to that Psalm 104, if you might read it for yourself. And verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and white sea, wherein all are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Echo the ships, that there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Yes, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit, then, is not a third part of the Trinity, as Orthodox will tell us. Let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. To show that it is the power of God. Chapter 4 and verse 8. "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel,
If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even doth by him that this man stand before you whole. And just into the 10th chapter of Acts, to the house of Cornelius, to which whom Peter was sent, who were Gentiles, and Peter had been sent to show them the way of life. And we read in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The Gentiles now were invited to the hope of Israel. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness with him is accepted with him. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because upon the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. No part of the Trinity here. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then training him to tarry 30 days. When the gospel was preached at Pentecost and then to all the world, something extraordinary was needed to make it credible in the eyes of the hostile Jews and the pagan world. Something extraordinary was needed. Just as God had given his seal on the work of Jesus by miracles and wonders and signs, so God provided the believers in the first century with the Holy Spirit gifts, the power to heal, to speak in calling languages and so forth. These gifts give witness to the word as it was spoken by the apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus. And as the written word became complete, the need for the Holy Spirit, of the spiritual gifts, ceased. Turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4. And verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait to believe, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Yes, we now have the work of the Spirit, the Spirit of word. There was no need of the gifts. We now are given the complete Bible, the complete Word of God. And so God hath withdrawn those miraculous gifts. God withdrawn the miraculous gifts because we now have the complete Bible and men might read it. And this Word, it makes us wise unto salvation. It can make us wise unto salvation.
to conclude our remarks then on this subject this evening, this afternoon, God a unity and not a trinity, we would like to consider the words of the Apostle Paul on the work the Lord Jesus is to accomplish when he returns to the earth in judgment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we at verse 22. Here we have, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they, but our Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now the Apostle tells us quite clearly that when the Lord Jesus has completed his work in the thousand reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all at the end of that time, when all shall be made immortal, then the work which the Father came in to do, to rule for a thousand years, shall come to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ shall rule for a thousand years, teaching the nations to worship God in spirit and in truth. At the end of that thousand years, we read in the Revelation there is a rebellion, and God judges them. Those that have been faithful are now all made immortal. They're all made immortal. And so we read, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus is our King. He is our High Priest. And he sits at the right hand of God as a mediator. And in the kingdom age, he will rule over the earth for a thousand years. But at the end of that rule of Christ, all that will be left upon earth are the faithful and immortal. And therefore, there will be no need of a king. There will be no need of a high priest. And there will be no need of a mediator between God and man, of which the Lord Jesus Christ was. Then all will be in God. All will be faithful. All will give unto God the glory that is his due. And so the kingdom will be given back to God. For it was his, if we read and sang of Solomon, it was God's kingdom. Solomon ruled for God as king in the kingdom of God upon earth. Now, God will once again held this earth with his glory, and all men will give unto him the glory, the honor that is his due. God is indeed one. He is one God, and the Trinitarian view of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is not of man, but it is all, it's not of God, but of man. God is one, and he is the creator of all. Jesus is his Son. and the Holy Spirit is his power.